Friends, remain standing, and if you've got a Bible, if you've got access to a Bible, there's one in the pew in front of you if you're here in the sanctuary. Maybe you've got one on your phone or other device. If you trust yourself not to go down an internet rabbit hole. The gospel lesson this morning comes from Mark 16, the last chapter of Mark's gospel, and Mark records Easter morning for us this way. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on the way to the tomb and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were still afraid. Let's pause there and pray together. Gracious God, we love you and we trust, we know that we cannot live by bread alone, by human nourishment alone. We live by every word that comes to us from your mouth. So open today our ears, our minds, in our hearts, and let us receive that word, your word, who is Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can take a seat. Friends, we know this, you know this, the people make the story. The people make the story. The last time you got involved in a Netflix series, and Netflix, you don't have to put your hand up, but when it said, push the button if you're still here, because you've watched one episode and then another and another. It's the people, it's the characters that draw us in to a TV show or a movie, or if you're a reader, if it's that novel that you picked up and you couldn't put down, are they going to find their lost love? Are they going to solve the crime? It's the people, it's the characters that keep us connected. It may or may not matter to you where you went on spring break, but if you went with the right people, then it was worth it, right? It's the people. It's the people that make the story. Even where you work, you may enjoy the job you do, but likely when you come home, it's not the work, it's the people. It's the people that make the difference for you wherever you are. And for Easter, that's important too, friends. It's important. It's the people. It's the people who make the story. It's the people. It's you guys who are here. It's you who are here, and some of you, you know some of my story, and I know some of your story, and maybe you have a story, like we all do, a story that's still in the process of being written, and I'll tell you today, it's Easter, friends. It's Easter that makes the story. The people Mark writes about here in his gospel, the people who he's highlighting here at this most important conclusion of his most important biography of Jesus. The people who he highlights are people who are just like us. They're people who are discovering what it means to live in relationship with Jesus, not just as a person, not just as a historic figure, but as Savior and as Lord. Mark writes not so that we would have information about Jesus, but so that we would have inspiration, so that we would have consecration, so that we would offer ourselves to him again and again. And he believes by telling the story of the people then, he'll help encourage people now to make those same decisions. Let's look at those people. We meet them in the very first verse. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome, three women mentioned by name, mentioned because of their relationship with others. In just over a page in Mark's gospel, We learn about these women and their names three separate, not once, not twice, but three separate times. There's one more, Mary, the mother of Joseph, who also gets mentioned in these three times over just a handful of verses in chapter 15 and chapter 16. Why does Mark take time? Doesn't he have lots of things to say about Jesus and the resurrection? Why does he take time to call out these three in this passage and one more, four women who were witnesses to the resurrection? Mark is keen to write a record, to record a history that is verifiable, that is reliable. Now, there's no way, really, in the first century, there was no way for people to backtrack and check Mark's work. He couldn't put a footnote at the end of the chapter. He couldn't put in a link and say, click here and you'll find out more about these women. He couldn't put a cell number in there. But by identifying real life individuals, it's a way of saying, hey, you can fact check this. You can fact check this. This is Mary. Well, which Mary? Yeah, there's several of them, right? It's Mary Magdalene. That's her hometown, Mary of Magdala. Mary of Magdala. And then Mary, the other one. Which one? The mother of James. And then Salome. I guess it was only one Salome, right? It's not the first time Mark does this. Did he identify as key people? At the very last chapter, at the moment when Jesus' body is taken down from the cross, Mark highlights another individual. Joseph of Arimathea is his name. He was a well-known man. He was a member of the Jewish ruling council. And that Joseph, who up until the time of Jesus' death had been a secret follower, a secret disciple, Joseph decided it's time to go public and acknowledge his love for and his respect for Jesus. And when they took the body of Jesus down from the cross, Joseph of Arimathea, Joseph went, he used his political connections to send a message. And he said, you don't know what to do with this body, but I'll take the body. I will identify with the body. A lot of reasons for that. And it's Joseph of Arimathea who claims the body, who offers his own tomb. The Bible tells us it was a brand new tomb. He didn't know Jesus was only going to need it for a few days. He thought he was giving it away forever. Mark is making sure we know that this story is real and it is reliable. And he does it by introducing us to people just like you. And just like me, the people make the story. These are real people, verifiable people. And you know what's amazing about this story is these real people, they do what real people do when someone they love dies. Joseph, he offered the tomb. Mary and Salome, you know, we have our customs, we have our rules about what happens when there's a death in the family. They had their customs. They had their rules. The body was laid in a tomb and then overnight, and then the ladies would come back, the women would come back the next morning to wash it again and prepare it and wrap it with spices. These women, they were doing exactly what was expected of them. They were following customs, all of them. And if we can say it in church about such fine folks as Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, they missed the point. They missed the point. And again, I think this is a good, it points to the reliability of Mark's telling of the story. Because if he was going to make something up, he'd have Mary and Salome, he'd have them leading an Easter parade ready for the resurrection. But y'all, he tells it just like it happened, in almost embarrassing detail. Because Mary and Salome, they had low expectations of that Easter Sunday morning. They had embarrassingly low expectations. And it's not because they didn't know. At least three times, Jesus gathered his disciples and those who knew him best. Jesus didn't say, I'm going to die, so prepare well for my burial. Multiple times, Jesus taught all who would listen about the cross and the necessity of his path to the cross and about his coming resurrection. Jesus had spelled it out. Mark 8:31, Jesus then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. Mark 9:31, because he was then teaching his disciples, he said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. In Mark 10:33, we're going to Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They'll condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him, spit him. Jesus gives them all the details. Mock him, spit him, flog him, kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. What is that? If the people make the story, then the people just ain't getting it right here. They're just not getting it right here. Easter began with people who had low expectations or no expectations or the wrong expectations. Can I ask this question? Can I be bold enough to ask this question? Is that you? Is that you on this Easter Sunday morning with low expectations or no expectations? Maybe you come every Sunday and it's just one more Sunday and it's a routine. Or maybe this is your rare Sunday because mom or grandma or somebody said, I'm saving you a seat and you got to be here. So you have low expectations because maybe you're here against your will. It's the price of Sunday dinner. Right, to be here for a little while. I see you, and I've been you. I've been you. We have low expectations, and we may think that our low expectations are enough to keep God at bay. We may think that our low expectations are enough to excuse us or set ourselves aside from all that God may want to do, all the new life he may want to bring to you today, even though you came maybe unwillingly. I think about other people in the Bible who had low expectations of what God could do. There was a woman named Sarah in the book of Genesis. Sarah and her husband Abram, they wanted more than anything. They wanted to have a child. They wanted to continue their family. And they waited and they waited decades and decades beyond normal childbearing years. And when a prophet, a messenger of God, showed up and surprised Sarah and said, you will have this child. You know what Sarah did? Sarah laughed in his face. Sarah laughed in his face. So low were her expectations of what God could do. But God had the last laugh. Because 9 months later, Isaac is born. Isaac, even the name Isaac means she laughed. She preserved her low expectations by the name of the child. Because God showed up. The people make the story. God's making the story, friends. He's remaking the story for you. How about Moses, who was minding his own business? He was herding sheep in the desert. And he wanders off to a patch of ground. Maybe he had seen that patch before a dozen times. He certainly had no expectations that day that God would show up and there would be a bush that was flaming, burning, but not being consumed. And that one encounter with God changed the whole direction of his life. In Acts chapter 3, after the resurrection of Jesus, the apostles are walking in the temple. There's a man with no name, no name given. And as the apostles walk by, all he asks for is a little money so he can go buy his next meal. He asks for a little money, low expectations, just give me a dollar. The apostles walk by and they say, well, we don't have any money. But we'll give you this, Jesus. We'll give you this healing. We'll give you this wholeness. And some folks will say that you have to have faith before you get healed. I tell you, this fellow had no faith. He had no expectations of anything. And God showed up and showed out anyway. The people make the story, friends. The people reveal the story of God's goodness and His greatness in this world. The people make the story. Is today the day that Jesus will surprise you, even though you have low expectations? After these three women come to the tomb, they meet this messenger, an angel likely. And then there's another mention of some other people who are important. The angel says to the women, "Go tell His disciples and Peter." Now, wouldn't it be enough to say, "Go tell His disciples"? That would mean everybody, right? But he pauses. "Go tell His disciples and Peter." There's special emphasis there. Why Peter? Maybe because he's important to the growing Christian movement, recognized as one of the leaders of the first movement of Christians after the resurrection. Maybe that's why. But maybe not. Maybe it's because Peter had had a particularly rough couple of days. All the disciples had had a rough couple of days, watching their master, their teacher, arrested, beaten, crucified, buried. But Peter in particular, Peter, we say this, the people make the story. And Peter's story is a good story. Peter was among the first to follow Jesus. Among the first to leave behind his fishing nets, his fishing boat, and come wholeheartedly and walk behind the rabbi Jesus to learn everything he could about living in the kingdom of God. Peter, the Gospels remind us, was the first when Jesus started quizzing them in private. And when Jesus asked questions like, "Hey, who do the crowds say that I am?" And they all had answers about what other people thought about Jesus being a great prophet or a wise teacher or a returned prophet from the past. Everyone had an idea. But then Jesus turned the question and said, not what do they think? Not what do they think, but what do you think? Who do you say that I am? And Peter was always first to say something. And in this case, it was something good. It was something right. Peter said, "I believe you're the Christ, the Messiah. I believe you're the Son of God." Jesus said, "You didn't figure that out by yourself, Peter. Only the Spirit of God reveals that kind of truth to the heart of humanity." Peter's like, "Yes, I got something." Peter was the first to follow, the first to confess that. But he was also the first to fight back when Jesus said, "Hey, and what that means, that I'm the Son of God, it means I'll go to the cross and die." And Peter said, no, that's not a good PR strategy. And so Peter got another first. He was the first one Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan, you devil." Jesus had never called anybody else devil before. So Peter's got a lot of firsts. He's got a lot of things going for him. Peter, when we see up to this point, Peter was confident of one thing. Peter was confident of Peter. And then Peter was shattered. And so there's this invitation, tell his disciples and Peter. Peter was shattered because Peter was enough. He was important enough. He was well known enough that people would know that he had blown it. And they would need to know the story of his restoration. You see, at the last meal that Peter and that Jesus and his disciples shared together, the Last Supper, we call it, Jesus knew it was the Last Supper. They didn't know it was the Last Supper. Peter pledged, he made a promise to Jesus. He said, "I am with you to the end. I will never leave your side. I will be faithful and true. Cross my heart and hope to die," and you know, all that stuff. Jesus, Peter went all the way out and promised. But the reality is that moments after Jesus was arrested, all the disciples fled. The Bible tells us Peter kept a safe distance where he could sort of spy and see what was happening to Jesus. But at every turn, when somebody said, "Hey, I think we saw you. Weren't you with this Jesus? You were with him in the garden." No, not me. Not me. I never met the guy. I don't know. Even to the point, the Bible says, even to the point of cursing. Strong language. Even to the point of saying, "No fill in the gap way do I know him? And so Peter gets called out here. I love it. Go tell the disciples and Peter. Why do you think Peter gets called out here? Maybe because he needs a trip to the woodshed, right? It's for chastisement. It's for like punishment. All right, Peter, you're going to get it now. The angel said. The disciples and Peter. But y'all, people make the story. People make the story. These women had low expectations. They expected the body to still be in the tomb. The women had low expectations of resurrection. But at this point, friends, Peter, like so many of you, Peter had low expectations of himself. The women had low expectations of Jesus, of the possibility of resurrection. But Peter, his life had turned inward. And Peter had low expectations of himself. Is that you? And you know there are other people that know that you've blown it? In a semi-public way, like Peter blew it and everyone knew it. And so you're struggling with the weight of that sense of expectation or lack of expectation. Is there anything for me? Let's follow Peter's course here. Jesus says, go and tell the disciples and Peter. The Bible tells us that Peter ended up with a one-on-one meeting with Jesus on the shore of the Sea of Galilee after the resurrection. Three times he denied Peter, and three times Jesus affirms him, encourages him, gives him a task to do as he rebuilds this group of followers who will become the Christian movement, the followers of Jesus that will still be going on today. Peter, whose life could have turned inward. Peter, whose life, I'm convinced, could have taken the same course that Judas' life took, giving up on himself completely. In the course of a few days, a few weeks, Peter's life is transformed. The people make the story. The story is different for Peter. Peter goes from cowering in the shadows to preaching in the streets. He goes from lurking around in the darkness to leading with boldness and confidence in the power of God's Spirit flowing through him. The power of Jesus takes a man known only for his bravado and his bragging and makes him a person of humble confidence. Not in himself, but in his master Jesus. Hear what Peter writes later in his life as he writes to encourage other followers of Jesus, followers like us. Peter writes, 2 Peter 1:5, he says, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. I love that because Peter, who was so quick, suddenly recognizes that it takes a while for Jesus to grow in you and for you to grow in Jesus. Peter recognizes that his expectations of himself were once low, but given time with Jesus, the people make the story. Jesus remakes the people who make the story. And so there was a pattern, there's a trajectory of growth. Peter continues, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. Peter knew all about that, didn't he? And maybe we do too. They'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever doesn't have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from all their past sins. Man, Peter knew he had fallen. But he knew Jesus had picked him back up again. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election, for if you do these things, you will not stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We hadn't said enough about Jesus yet today. Because that's the character. The people make the story. That's the character that's barely mentioned. He's off stage. Everything he's done with the resurrection and all that's all off the stage. But he really is the one who is making the story. He's working out of sight, out of the spotlight, just like he is today. And his work, he is the one remaking the people who are making the story. And just like then, it doesn't depend on your expectations or mine. The Bible gives us these promises. Revelation 13:8, Jesus is the Lamb of God. He has been slain from the creation of the world. He didn't wait for you to decide whether you were interested in him or not interested in him. He made a way for you to be saved. Romans 5:8, while we were still God's enemies, we were reconciled to him by the death of his Son. Luke 15, Jesus tells us that God is like a good shepherd who would leave behind 99 safe sheep to find the one, the disciples and Peter, to find the one, to identify the one and bring him back into relationship with the Father. Jesus is not surprised by human frailness or by human failure. John 2:25, Jesus knew what was in the heart of every person. Colossians 1:21, we were once alienated from God in our own minds because of our evil behavior, but now we are reconciled by Christ through his physical body by death. And then in Ephesians, Paul writes, we were dead in transgressions and sins and by nature deserving of wrath, but God approached us in his kindness in Christ, and he has made us now alive together with Christ. Jesus is making the people who make the story. So what is he making of your story today? And what are you making of your story in response to his work? Is Jesus today on the outside of your life? You know a little bit about him, and your expectations of him are still low, and so he's on the outside. Maybe for you, it's to know a little bit more about him and know what he wants to do. We have out in the narthex here, or at the usher stand in the social hall, some copies of Mark's gospel, this very story we're reading from today, Mark's gospel. You can read it. It's just a handful of pages. Read Jesus' claims to his own life and evaluate, is he writing your story? Is he making your story? Is he worth your time and investigation? And if he's on the outside of your life, it may be time to consider bringing him to the inside of your life, saying, Jesus, I know you've come, you've lived, you've died, and by God's power you were raised from the dead. I want you to be my Savior. I want you in my life. Or maybe there are others today who recognize that Jesus already has a place in your life. But Jesus is one of many claimants to your attention and your direction and your devotion. And you're like the circus juggler. And sometimes Jesus is right there, but sometimes you have to throw him up in the air and do something else for a while. Oh yeah, but there he is right now. Crisis, I need him. But then we'll throw him there and we'll come back later. Perhaps it's time to hear Jesus claim clearly that he wants to be Lord of your life. That he really wants to make your story different. Not just be a flavor, one flavor in the story, but to be at the center of your story. To be Lord and not just Savior. To be King and not just interest. To take the driver's seat and not a passenger seat. Friends, what is Jesus making of your story today? Will this be the Easter? Will this be the Easter when you set aside those low expectations of him or get past those low expectations of yourself and find a way for Jesus to take his place at the very center of your life? As we close this morning, I'd invite you to pray with me as a way of offering ourselves anew to God. I'd invite you to pray with me, maybe a familiar prayer, maybe a prayer that you've never said before. It's the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught all those who follow Him to pray. And it is, at its very heart, a prayer of self-offering. At the very heart of that prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's not a prayer about the extremities of life. That's a prayer about the very center, about our hearts. So right where you are, let's bow our heads and let's pray together. As Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.